Matthew chapter 12. We'll go ahead and look at a particular text tonight. We actually had two questions with regard to this particular passage, or what is dealt with. I want you to turn to Matthew 12 and also the book of Mark chapter 3. I want you to turn to both of them. So we want to cover this question. Let me go ahead and read the text first. Book of Matthew chapter 12. Let's notice verses 31 and 32. Wherefore I say unto thee, or unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. Neither in this world, neither in the world to come. It just simply means forever. Okay? Let us pray. Father, we're thankful for this opportunity we have tonight to worship. And we're also thankful, Lord, for the special that was sung, Indeed, You Are Our Need. Lord is our shepherd. We shall not want. We're thankful, Father, this evening for good to see Brother Bill Moore and Emmy back. And we're thankful for that. Thankful they're sitting in the pews. Thankful that Linda's doing so much better, Father, and tomorrow's Ladies Fellowship. Well, I'm just apologize, Master, that we didn't make more of a deal out of it. Again, it's exceeding. This is a miracle, and we're very, 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 very grateful for it. Father, we're thankful for the many blessings You've given us. If they be written down and reckoned up, they're more than can be numbered. Father, we pray that as we deal with this passage, You'd use it to help folks and to answer questions and maybe perhaps give them the ability so they can share it with other people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, this text has been the source of a lot of controversy. And really, to be honest with you, it's hard to find people that actually agree on this particular thing. There's a diversity of opinion on it. What we're going to do different is we're just going to stick with the context and deal with what we know. I think that's the best way to do it. Stick with the context and stick with what we know. And that's how we're going to take care of it. This is the ground of a lot of heartache for some people. There was a young man that went to church here years ago, and he was involved in the occult before he was saved. I didn't tell you guys that, but he was. And he had made some oaths, some demonic oaths in his worship of demons. And he had blasphemed the name of the Lord in worshiping the things that he did. And the Lord saved him. But he was tormented by this passage. I dealt with him for a year with it. It was a constant thing. He'd get to feeling better, and then Satan would wear him out with it again. And so he was afraid that he couldn't be saved because of some of the things that he had said when he was in this occultic worship. And he was tormented by the passage. So that's the reason why I've preached on it before and preached a series on it before. And that was one of the reasons, because of this particular young man. Now, he's still serving the Lord today. He's still active, and he's not, of course, don't go to church here anymore, but he's active in the church that he goes to, and the Lord's giving victory over this. But this passage tormented him because he's afraid he couldn't be saved because he had done this particular sin. Others will use this particular passage to say, look here, you can lose your salvation because you can blaspheme the Holy Spirit, lose your salvation, and never be forgiven. So they'll use it that way. There's another scary way that's used. Is there's some I preach strongly against charismatic preachers that claim to do miracles by the power of the Spirit that I think are fake miracles. Now, have y'all noticed that? And they will not do it. They will not do it because they're afraid they might blaspheme the Holy Spirit. So they won't make a stand against the charismatics. They won't say anything about the so-called faith healers. They won't preach against those. And it's going to hurt their church in the long run because it causes people to be deceived. You've got to expose sin. The Scripture says to try the spirits, not to blindly. Just saw someone cocks a Bible on their arm and throws a towel on, doesn't mean they're from God. You've got to check out what they say by the what? By the tester. If they don't go by the tester, then you expose it. And that's what I do. They don't. Many of them don't because they're afraid they might blaspheme the Holy Spirit. So I think it's fitting that we look at this. I didn't write my outline down, but I'll give you what it is. First point is going to be, what is this sin? We're going to look at that in the context. What is the sin in the context? Number two, we need to look at who committed this sin. That's very important. You need to notice in the context who done it. That's very important. Who did it? Number three, what if one wants to be saved? Maybe someone thinks they've done this particular sin and they want to be saved. What about that? Number four, can this sin be committed today? That's the four points we're going to look at, okay? You have to be patient with me. My voice ain't up to full tilt. Be dangerous if it was, wouldn't it? Let's look at what the sin is now. Let's go ahead in Matthew chapter 12 and let's notice what happened in the context. Look at the what? Context. That's where you get your answers. Then, verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil. That should be demon. There's only one devil, but there's many demons. You got the point? One devil, many demons. And the idea of that is it with a demon. And he was blind and dumb. He couldn't speak and he couldn't see. And he healed him. Jesus healed him. Insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. Tremendous miracle. Jesus did many miracles. These miracles accredited him that he was the Messiah. Acts chapter 2 says that Jesus was approved of God by miracles, signs, and wonders. John the Baptist, does everybody in the house know? He never performed one miracle. He did no miracles. John the Baptist didn't. So all the spotlight would be on the Messiah. And he did many, many marvelous, marvelous miracles. And here's one of them. Notice the response. It says in verse 23, and all the people were amazed, wouldn't you have been? And said, it's not this, the son of David. They began to recognize, of course, the Messiah would be the son of David. And they were starting to say, this is not the son of David. Is not this the Messiah? So we see he done a very notable miracle in the context. Now, notice the reaction of the common people. Now, let's notice the reaction of the Pharisees. And when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fella doth not cast out demons, but Beelzebub, the prince of demons, or the prince of devils. They said, sure, he cast out devils. He casted out demons, but how he's doing that is he's doing that through the power of the devil. Now, according to Jesus, let's turn to Mark 3. It's clear in Mark 3. According to the Master, this is what blaspheming the Holy Spirit was. It was taking a miracle that you knew was done by the power of the Spirit of the living God, and yet, out of a hard and dead, depraved spirit, yet attribute that to Satan. That's what it was. Now, let me show you that. Mark chapter 3 makes that even more clear, I think. Mark chapter 3. Same passage, just in a different book. Verse 28, verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wheresoever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost shall never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Because, why did he say that? Look at verse 30. Because they said he hath an unclean spirit. Jesus mentioned this about blaspheming the Holy Spirit because they said he had a devil, that he had a demon, and he casted out demons by the power of the devil. That's what they said. And according to Mark 3:30, that's what blaspheming the Holy Spirit is. It's taking a miracle that was done by the power of the Holy Spirit. Of course, Jesus done his miracles through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's taking that and attributing that to Satan. Now, with that in mind, I think what made their sin exceedingly grievous is I think the Pharisees knew better. And I think this is what made their sin blasphemy against the Spirit. I think they knew better. I think they knew that Jesus done his miracles through the power of God. And I think there's evidence of that in Scripture. In other words, what they said wasn't a sin of ignorance. They knew better. And let me give you some of the evidence of that, because I think this is what really makes it blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. I think there had to be knowledge of it. I think you had to have an understanding that it was done by the power of God, and yet, out of a depraved heart, yet attribute that to Satan. Now, of course, we also realize that the Pharisees was very envious and jealous of who? Jesus. And that would be their motivation behind doing it. So let's turn to the Gospel of John, and what I want to show you now is I think they knew that Jesus' miracles was done by the power of God, but yet out of jealousy and envy and fear of the Romans and every other thing, they yet attributed this miracle done by the Spirit, they yet attributed that to Satan's power. And that's what, according to Mark 3:30, that's what it was. Okay? Everybody clear? That's the context. All I'm doing is sticking with what we know. In that context, that's what they did. That's what Jesus said it was. Okay? Now what I'm trying to show you is I believe that there needed to be a clear knowledge that what was done was by the power of the Spirit. And in the Gospel of John chapter 3 is our first text we want to look at. Nicodemus, of course, came to Jesus by night, and we already preached from this passage in the past. But what was Nicodemus? Anybody remember? He was a what? He was a Pharisee. I want you to notice the statement that Nicodemus made when he came to Jesus. Verse 1 of John 3, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. It says he was a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said, Rabbi, we know. Everybody say we know. We know. He didn't say I know, did it? We know. Can I ask you a question? What was Nicodemus? He was a Pharisee. And he says, listen what he says to him. We know that thou art a what? We know that you're a teacher come from God. Because no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So Nicodemus, being a Pharisee, said, we know, talking about the Pharisees, that you're a teacher come from God, because no one can do these miracles except God be with him. They knew that Jesus performed these great miracles through the power of God, yet through a dead, depraved, hard heart. And because they was envious and jealous of him, yet with eyes wide open, attributed that great miracle to Satan. And that's what blaspheming the Holy Spirit was, according to the context. Let me show you one more verse with regard to that. John chapter 11. In John chapter 11, of course, you look at the context. Well, we know what happened in John 11. After 4 days, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Now, could they deny that miracle? No, because many of them was at the graveside whenever Jesus called him out of the tomb. There was no way of denying that. Do you know how hard they was? You would think, well, my, if he'd raised someone from the dead, looks like they'd believe on him. No, they tried to kill Lazarus. They literally, that's how hardened and dead in their sin they were. Instead of accepting it as a miracle come from God, not only did they try to attribute those to Satan to counter what he was doing to give the people an answer, because the people said he was the son of David. The people were saying, this is the Messiah. And they didn't want the people to believe that. And they say, he's doing that by the power of Satan. To belittle, and that's what blaspheming the Holy Spirit was. But here in John, not only did he do that, but they tried to kill Lazarus. Now, notice what it says here in John chapter 9 about him, verse 47. Then gathered the chief priests and the what? Pharisees and the council. And notice what do we? What are we going to do? Here's all the religious, John 11, 47. They gather all the council together, all the religious. So what are we going to do? This man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all will believe on him. Boy, that'd be a shame, wouldn't it? All will believe on him. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation. Remember I told you a little while ago they sprayed to the Romans. They said, if they make this man the Messiah, the Romans will come in and take away our place. You know what their place was, don't you? The temple. And our nation. So, they didn't want Jesus to be the Messiah. And they did everything that they could to try to belittle Him. And they did everything they could to try to take His miracles and to discredit them. And they knew better. They knew He done notable miracles. They knew never one spake like Him or did like Him. And yet, they accused Him of doing it through the power of Satan. And that's what blaspheming the Holy Spirit is. Okay? They did it with what? They did it with knowledge. They didn't do it out of ignorance. They did it with both eyes open. And done it anyway. Now let's go back to Matthew 12. We notice what the sin was. Everybody clear on what the sin is? Now there's people who tell you all kinds of things that it is today. All I'm doing is looking at the context and let the context tell you what it was. Mark 3:30, Jesus made it clear that it was them saying that He had a devil and did it through the power of the devil. Is that not clear? So you can forget all someone says and go by the context. Number two, let's notice who did it. Who committed this sin? We already know, really, without me turning back to Matthew chapter 12. Who did it? Matthew chapter 12. Notice what it says in verse 24. Who committed this particular sin? Who committed this unpardonable sin? Matthew chapter 12, verse 24. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow doth cast out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of the demons." Who committed that sin now? It was the Pharisees. It's the Pharisees who did it. Now, can I ask you a question? Was they saved? Absolutely not. This sin was committed by unbelievers. This sin was, now, do we know that by the context? Notice what Jesus called these fellows in verse 34. Now, you can read that verse 26 through verse 30 at home. Jesus basically told them there that their argument was unreasonable and didn't make any common sense. Satan can't be divided against Satan. So we're not going to deal with that part of it. We want to focus on this particular sin. But I want you to notice what He calls them in verse 34. "Old generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things?" Does it sound to me like they're saved? He called them a bunch of poisonous snakes, or you're a bunch of vipers. How can you speak good things? And if you turn to the book of Matthew chapter 23, He says, "Old scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you can pass land and sea to make one convert in your religion, and when you make him twofold more a child of hell than yourself." Now I want to ask you tonight, who committed this sin in the context? It was the Pharisees. They were unbelievers. This was committed by lost men. This sin was not committed by saved men. Again, what are we doing? You just look at the context. Can I say something now? A believer cannot, will not blaspheme the Holy Spirit. A true blood-bought, redeemed child of Almighty God cannot, may not, and will not ever blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Would you like me to prove that? I'd love to. Number one, a believer has been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Who was I talking to? I was talking to Jimmy the other day, Tressa's boyfriend, about this particular thing. Ephesians 1:13 says, "After ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit." When was you sealed with the Holy Spirit? When Wade trusted Christ, he was sealed that very day. The Holy Spirit took up His abode in his heart. Are you with me? So the Holy Spirit is called a seal. But you know what else the Holy Spirit is called in Ephesians 1? He's called the earnest of your inheritance. In other words, you have an inheritance down here in the future that's yours, and the Holy Spirit's the guarantee that you're going to get your inheritance. Do you know how long you're sealed for, Hector? Ephesians 4:30 says you're sealed until the day of redemption forever. You know when the day of redemption is? It's when you get your new body. That's also, you know, Luke 21 says, "Lift up your head, for your redemption draws nigh." You're going to get a new body. It's also called the day of redemption. Now watch this. He sealed you when you believed. And you know how long you're sealed for, Eddie? You're sealed until you get your new body. There's no room there for losing it. In other words, brother, he began it, Brother Coy, and he's going to see you all the way through till you get your new body. And that's going to be on the radio in 2 weeks. There's no room there for losing it. That's why I said a Christian cannot, because you have the Holy Spirit in you who stays in you until you get your new body. Oh, my, that's security. If he never sealed you, he couldn't guarantee you any of those things. He makes sure you keep them. Number two, 1 Peter 1:5 says that we are kept by the power of Jeff. We're kept by the power of God. He keeps His children. He don't let you out here run loose. If there's heaven down there, let's see if you can make it. That's not being saved. That's a probationary period. And that's not salvation either. He keeps His children. Aren't you glad? So, a Christian cannot do that. A believer is promised. Remember the promises? Now listen to this. The Bible says in John 10:28 that you'll never perish. Y'all remember that promise? If there was a possibility for Wade to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, God could never promise you that you'll never perish. But since you can't blaspheme the Holy Spirit and won't blaspheme the Holy Spirit, He can promise you that you'll never perish. He promises that you'll never perish. He promises that you'll not be condemned. John 6:37, He promises that you'll never be casted out. John 6:39 says He promises all that He's given will never be lost. Jeremiah 32 says, under the new covenant, all those that He'll put His fear in their hearts and they shall not depart from Him. John 6:40 says He promises to raise them up at the last day. You want me to go on? Those are promises. And I'm telling you tonight, if there was a possibility ever existed that you could blaspheme the Holy Spirit, He could never promise you these type things. It would not, could not happen or exist. Does everybody see that? So this particular sin cannot be committed by a Christian because of those particular promises. And in the context, who committed it again? It was someone that was lost. So it cannot be committed by a Christian. In God's plan of salvation, in the book of Romans, chapter 8:29-30, in God's plan of salvation, it's a five-link chain. God foreknew in the past, God foreknew and predestinated you. The day that He saved you, He called you, and He justified you. And the last link in that chain is what? He's going to glorify you. There's nothing in there. There's nothing in there any remotely way that resembles someone being lost after God foreknew and predestinated them. So, God's elect would never do this anyway. So, everybody understand the second point. Who committed this particular sin? Was it someone that was saved or was it somebody that's lost? It was somebody that was lost. Can a Christian do this? No. Because they're kept by the power of God and they're sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. And all those promises assure you that a Christian that's truly been born again will never perish. So it cannot be committed by a Christian. That's the evidence for that. Number three. What if one has blasphemed the Spirit and wants to be saved? If someone blasphemed the Holy Spirit, who's the one that convicts you of your sin? It's the Holy Spirit. Who's the one that makes you alive? The Holy Spirit. I'm going to be honest with you. If someone blasphemed the Holy Spirit, they would never want nothing to do with God. The things of God, church, spiritual things, they would want nothing to do with none of those things. The Pharisees did not want anything, no matter what they saw. You can see how hard they was. They blasphemed the Spirit. Didn't make any difference what they saw. They still were hardened and dead in their sin. This young man that come here, he'd get big teary-eyed. It used to kill me. It was an affliction. And Satan afflicted his mind bad with it constantly. Maybe you're really not saved. Look at what you did in your past. Remember those oaths you took in your occultic worship? You blasphemed the Spirit. I said, can I ask you something, son? I said, do you want to be saved? Oh, gosh, Jeff, yes, I want to go to heaven. You want to be forgiven? Oh, yes, I want to be forgiven for all. I said, son, if you had blasphemed the Holy Spirit, you would want nothing to do with God. The very fact that you want to be saved and you want to be forgiven and you want to be a part of His kingdom is excellent evidence that you've not committed this sin. Because someone that did, the Holy Spirit would never convict them. Someone that did, the Holy Spirit would never make them alive. Someone that did, the Holy Spirit would never call them. He would just leave them what? Leave them alone. So the very fact that you want to be saved, the very fact that you want to go to heaven, is evidence that you've never done that sin. Does everybody see that? So I went through that for about a year with that young man. And I'd have to constantly reassure him of that. He'd come in. I could tell. I'm afraid I can't be. Oh, does the Lord say him that comes to me won't cast out? But I blaspheme the Spirit. Son, if you would have blasphemed the Spirit, you would want nothing to do with God, would you? Does not the Bible say that you was dead and the day that you was born again, He made you alive? Do you think He'd have made you alive if you'd have blasphemed the Spirit? Does not the Bible teach that the day He saved you, He called you? That He called you with a holy calling? Don't you think if you blasphemed the Holy Spirit, don't you think He would not have called you? So we went through that constantly. It was about a year or two's worth of it. And finally, through prayer and through knowing the Scriptures better, he got the word, the Holy Spirit give him an assurance of his salvation. And it came with a lot of time and prayer and study, but it eventually did come. So if you want to be saved, you can be. And the very fact that you want to be is an evidence that you've never done that. All God's people say it. So you can rest assured of that. The last point, we might get done early. Don't get excited yet. But we may get there early. The last point, can it be committed today? Now here's where the disagreement comes in to being, can it be committed today? I don't think it can be. I don't think it can be. What was it? It's taking a miracle that was done through the power of the Holy Spirit and attributes that to Satan. We know that God accredited the apostles and the prophets with the ability to do great miracles, signs, and wonders. Do you all agree with that? You have to. We know that God gave them special spiritual gifts that accredited them as being from God. Do you remember that message I preached on that? He accredited them that way. And it was indisputable proof when they did their miracles that it was from God. Indisputable evidence that when they performed their miracles, God is the one that done it. And He used these miracles to accredit them as being God's messengers. Because back in that day and time, people didn't have what? You couldn't check people out the way you can today with the Scriptures. So He accredited the apostles that way. Jesus was accredited that. Let me show you a couple of verses. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Verse 22 says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by what? Miracles, wonders, and signs. Approved by who? Approved by God, by miracles, wonders and signs. In other words, He walked on water. He raised the dead. He healed the lepers. He healed the blind. And what was these great works that He did? What was one of the purposes of those? It accredited Him as being from God and as being the Messiah. Well, He just didn't do that with the Messiah. When the Messiah left, He gave the ability to His apostles to do that, and it accredited them too. Turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 1. I'm sorry, chapter 2. Notice what it says in verse 3. How shall we escape, Hebrews 2:3, if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? Now notice what it says about them that heard Him. God bearing them witness with signs and wonders, diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His will. Now the apostles, God gave them the ability to do great what? Great miracles. You can read in the book of Acts. They'd line sick people up alongside the road, and Simon Peter's shadow overshadowed them, could make them whole. I mean, they could do, you can read where Paul raised the dead. And you can read where they performed some very great miracles. Now, what? Paul got bit by a venomous snake one time on the island of Miletus. He got bit. Now, he wasn't handling it. It wasn't a snake handling service. But he got bit by a poisonous snake, and it bit him, and he shook it off into the fire, and all those people on that island was waiting on him to drop over dead. And he didn't. And then they listened to him preach. It accredited him as being from who? Being from God. See, God used miracles, signs, and wonders to accredit His men until the completion of this book. Until the completion of this book. In the last days, it says Satan will use miracles, signs, and wonders to deceive people. And we are told to go by the what? We go by the book. This is the tester. This is how we put what people preach and what people do to the test. This is how we prove those type things. The miracles workers today, folks, are not doing what the apostles did. They are not making claim to. It's not nowhere near resembles what they did either. The hitting on the head and the knocking down and the charging for it and the sowing a seed out of your need. Junk is not what they did. Freely you have received, freely give. They went in and they, it wasn't what they, it just was not, you can see it wasn't what they did. They can't raise the dead. They do not duplicate what the apostles did, though they claim to. Okay? So in that day and time, I think this sin had to be committed when miracles, signs, and wonders was used to accredit. And I said a little while ago, when the apostles did their miracles and when Jesus did His miracles, there was indisputable evidence that it was done from God. So I think that's the only time that you could have committed this sin. It had to be done during the day when miracles, signs, and wonders was used to accredit God's men. That's not what is used today to accredit God's men. God uses this. It's a different time. Let's go back to what blaspheming the Holy Spirit was. What was it? Taking a miracle that you knew was done by the power of the Spirit and attributing that to Satan. That's what they did with Jesus' miracles. And I'm telling you today, God don't accredit His men with miracles, signs, and wonders. He accredits them with the Word. So I think this sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit could only be committed when miracles, signs, and wonders was used to accredit, when there was indisputable evidence that it was done by the Spirit of God. Now, let's turn to the book of 1 John chapter 4. I'm trying to wind up. And I'll go back over real quick so you can see where my stance is on it. Now, don't come up afterward and say, well, I think it can be done today. Think it. Really. But if you think it, it's going to have to be what it was here. There's going to have to be a miracle done with undisputable evidence that it was done by the power of God. And remember, these miracles was done to accredit the Messiah. And then someone has to knowingly attribute that to Satan. So if you want to think that. That's fine. You just keep it what it is. In its context. Are you with me? Okay? Now, 1 John chapter 4. Folks, we got to expose false teaching. That's part of the ministry of the church. And you can't use that as I'm afraid to blast, I'm going to blast, as an excuse not to stand against things that are clearly wrong. Notice what the Scriptures tell us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit. If you want to put that in today's language, don't believe every preacher. Or every Tom, Dick, and Harry that has a Bible cocked back under her arm and a tie around her neck. That's my interpretation of it, I guess. But it basically means that. It says, believe not every spirit. But what's it say to do? Try the spirits. It means to put them to the test. Test what they say. Don't just blindly accept it. People will just blindly accept anybody today. Just because they say they're a preacher, they just blindly accept it. Not every preacher's called of God. Not every preacher preaches the right gospel. Not every preacher stands for the truth. You have to test it. And in order to test it, you need to know the Scriptures. Notice, beloved, believe not every spirit. Try the spirits, whether they are of God. Test it. Why is it? Because many, many false prophets are going out into the world. So because there are so many false prophets, it says that we need to do what? Try the spirits. And that means to test them. Can anybody in the house know how you test them? There's the tester. Test them by the book. Test what they say. Test the gospel they preach. Test the works that they do. Test it. And you can determine that. This is what God gives to use as a tester. And when you see that it's clearly against the Scriptures, what do? You expose it through preaching and through teaching. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 11. Notice what it says, verse 13, such are false apostles. See, there was true apostles, but then there was what else? There's false ones. There's ones that claim to be apostles of God, of Jesus, and they really wasn't. They was liars. The Ephesus church in Revelations 2 said that the Ephesian church tested those that said they were apostles and found them to be liars. They tested them and exposed them. They didn't just blindly accept them because they claimed to be an apostle. They checked them out. They held them accountable. Such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. The word transform means to assume the appearance of. They really wasn't, but they assumed the appearance of an apostle. They wanted to look like one, but they really wasn't. Verse 14, no marvel, Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his what? Ministers. You believe he has ministers? Now, what's deceiving about that was when we think of Satan's minister, we think of one of these occultic priests that wears all black and has a pointed hat. That's obvious. Satan's ministers are those that peddle a false gospel. And the bad thing about it is they just look like any other preacher. They use the religious talk. They lose all the religious things. They do good works. They sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus" and "Amazing Grace." They got a tie on, not quite as pretty as mine, but they dress like preachers. They look like preachers, but you know them by the gospel they preach. They assume the appearance of, but they're really not. Satan has ministers. And they got degrees. I was listening to an old revivalist preacher. Can't even remember what his name was. Ravenhill. He said they can have 32 degrees, but that's still freezing. I like that. That's what he said. They can have 32 degrees, but that's still freezing. He's exactly 100% right. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness. What's transformed again mean? They assume the appearance of ministers that preach righteousness. I'm a minister of righteousness. I preach justification by faith in Jesus Christ. I preach imputed righteousness. I preach being made righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ. His ministers assume the appearance of that, but they don't preach that. They preach salvation by works. And are not the Lord's ministers. And their churches is not the Lord's churches. And it says here, their end shall be according to the works. Now, since this is true, and I just read to you where it's true, because there's false ministers, there's false apostles, that means then we have to check things out. We personally have to know what this says. And when it is found, we have a responsibility then to do what? To expose it. Now, I do a lot of that. And then people say, well, your preacher thinks he's a judge. I'm not a judge. I'm just telling you that if you add a baptism to salvation, that's a false gospel. That's the same as adding circumcision to it in Acts 15. I'm saying that salvation either is all by grace or it's not. And if you add, if your works is what's keeping you saved, then you're your own Savior. We need to expose things like that, and we need to try things like that. And me preaching against that is not blaspheming the Holy Spirit. It's exposing error. And churches need to do that. So let me go over just real quick the questions and answers, and then we'll close. What is the sin? It's taking a miracle you know was done by the power of God, full knowledge. And yet, out of envy, out of jealousy, attributing that to the power of Satan, knowing so. Both eyes open, so to speak. That's what Jesus said they did in Mark 3:30. Okay? Secondly, can it be done by a Christian? Who did it in the context? It was the Pharisees. It was the lost that did it. A Christian can't do it because they're kept by the power of God, and God promises they'll never perish. And God's plan doesn't have that being lost in there either. Okay? So it can't be done by a Christian, so you can rest assured. If someone thinks they've done it, but yet they want to be saved, that's evidence of what? That's evidence that they haven't done it, because they'd never want to be saved if they'd done it. They would be so hardened and dead, they wouldn't want nothing to do with God. Number four, and this is my opinion, and you can do with what you want. I don't mean to sound like a smart aleck, but really, you can do with what you want. I don't think it can be committed today. I think it had to be done in a time when miracles was used to accredit, such as the time of the apostles and the time of Christ. And if I'm wrong on that, that's fine. If it could be committed today, it still is taking a miracle that you knew was done by the power of God and attributing that to Satan. Okay? Does that help you? You've asked the questions. Does that seem pretty good? Let's all stand. Thank you for coming tonight, and I appreciate your attention. And I also appreciate the questions. Appreciate you asking them. Many times people ask a question and then there might be 15 or 20 other people who had the same question. They just didn't ask it. So I pray that in some way that helps you. If you're here tonight and unsaved, again, I encourage you to stay after the services. If you're here tonight and don't know whether you're saved or not, I encourage you to stay after the services. And come and talk to me about being saved, or come and talk to me about knowing that you're saved. I'm willing to do that and be glad to do that. Remember, ladies, fellas.